the life I live. Galatians 2, verses 17 through 21. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I'd make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Have you been misled by Christ? Have you been misled by Christ? What did you just say, preacher? Have you been misled by Christ? Could Christ be making us sinners by the fact that he told us to trust that we are justified by faith in him alone? Some argued that Paul was making Christ the minister of sin. Their reasoning went like this. When men turned away from the law and trusted Christ for righteousness, that Christ caused them then to sin. For Christ made it easy for them then to transgress the law. They said that Christ tore down the law, for he led men away from the law. If the Judaizers were correct, then Paul and Peter and Barnabas and the other Jewish believers fell back into the category of sinners because they had been eaten and fellowshipping with Gentiles who, according to the Judaizers, were unclean. If the Judaizers were right, then Christ was wrong and he had been teaching people to sin. Because he taught, what? That food could not contaminate a person. Turn to Mark 7, 18 to 23. Christ's teaching was exactly opposite of what the Judaizers had taught. Mark 7, 18 to 23. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Food cannot defile him, because it does not enter into his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he, Christ said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. What comes out of your mouth, up out of your heart, that's what defiles a man. For from within, that subjective place where evangelicalism looks today, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. See, the Judaizers were worried about the pork chop defiling somebody. Christ said, it's not what you are eating that's defiling you. It's what's coming up out of that heart of yours, which is defiling you. In Galatians 2:12, before a certain man came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. That's what they were worried about. The outward appearance. That's what religion always worries about. Clean up the outside man. It doesn't matter what's inside. Clean up the outside. These Judaizers had said that Christ removed the restraints and the barriers of the law. You got to keep people under law. That was the attitude. Therefore, men became transgressors by rejecting the law. This is what is their argument. Paul simply says two things about this argument. First of all, God forbid. God forbid that Christ makes you a sinner. Secondly, that the man who tries to keep the law actually makes himself a sinner. By your keeping of the law, you think by your keeping of the law that it's making you righteous. It's just the opposite. The law makes you a sinner. For it is the law that condemns. Turn to Galatians 3, 21 and 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law, if there had been a law given which could have given life, if there's a law that had been given that could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. The law cannot give life. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. See, Judaizers, they clean it up. They clean up the outside. Let's get all the laws in place. In actuality, the law came in that sin would increase. If I want you to become more of a sinner, then I hammer you with laws. Once again, I use this illustration for the last 4 years. Do not look at that light overhead. Now you all want to look at it. Before I said that, you didn't want to look at the light. You didn't even think of looking at the light. When I said, thou shalt not look at that light. Now I said it again. Now it's stirring you even more. You see? That's what the law does. Look at Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered. This is totally against every thought of religion on the planet. 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law came in for sin to abound, to cause you to sin more and more and more. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, you have two monarchs there. Sin reigning. What? In death. Even so, grace might reign. You have sin reigning and grace reigning. And sin reigns through the very law that people think in religious circles, give them law, and that or get them in to the proper behavior. And it's just the opposite. Law causes you to sin even more. The believer, of course, rejects the righteousness that comes by law. You have to reject that self-righteousness that comes from the law. For the law can give you no righteousness. It only shows you where your failures are. It's like a mirror. It shows you how dirty your face is. The mirror, if you get up, if you go out and work in construction, you go home, you look in the mirror. Matt, it shows you how dirty you are. That's what the law does. It shows you how dirty you are. The law condemns you. It condemns your conscience and it makes you feel miserable and it makes you feel broken. That's what the law does. The law demands nothing less than inward and outward perfection. See, the Judaizers and all religionists, they care about the outward. We all are dressed here nice today. All the women got to wear dresses. All the guys got to wear suits. No beards, no jewelry, no makeup, no this, no that, no the other thing. That's how you clean up the outward man. And the inward man, he can just be as wicked as anything. Just like I read you over there in Mark 7. Out of there, out of the heart, all kind of gossiping and wickedness. See, David knew this. People wonder why the Lord said David was a friend of his. As wicked as David was. How could that be? How is David a man after God's own heart? Wicked David, an adulterer, a murderer. How is that possible? Turn to Psalm 143. This is what David knew. David was not a Judaizer. Psalm 143. Verse 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness. See how he appeals to the Lord already? In your faithfulness, answer me, Lord. And in your righteousness. See, not in my faithfulness, not in my righteousness. Lord, in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. I just heard somebody this morning say that. If you pray this way, then God's going to do this for you. You're approaching God on a merit system. David's going to him, Lord, in your faithfulness, look, in your righteousness. Verse 2, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. You see how David approached God Almighty? He didn't say, Lord, you know, I had a pretty good week this week. I did all the steps that you laid out for me. I read my Bible, prayed my prayers, I tithed my money, I witnessed, I did this, I did that the other day. David doesn't do that at all. He says, what? Lord, don't enter into judgment with me. Look at verse 11. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. This is why David was the man over the Lord's own heart. You look at that whole psalm, everything is there by God. Lord, your faithfulness, your righteousness, my soul longs to you. Answer me speedily, O Lord. Do not hide your face from me. Cause me to hear your loving kindness. For you I do I trust. Cause me to know the way. Deliver me. Teach me. Revive me. You see David's attitude? Everything of God. He did not bring forth what he does. Even though he knows that what he really deserves is divine judgment. David appeals to God's righteousness. Righteousness that comes from God. See, this is the cry of the book of Galatians. This is the cry that Paul is saying to Peter. Listen, you know, Peter, you know, as wicked as you've been, boy, you know denying the Lord. You know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Paul's telling Peter, we know this. This is the cry, though, of the justified sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So the question is, Bill, if you're going to say this about the law, then what do we do with the law? What do we do with the law? If we're not going to use it as a harness on everybody, if we're not going to use it as a yoke around people's neck to get you to do something, well, what are we going to do with it? The law has its place in the plan of God, just as much as faith does. The law has a purpose, just as much as faith does. But you have to know what to do with the law. Okay? The law is not to shackle people. The law is not used for that purpose. Turn to Romans 3:31. You must distinguish between the law and the gospel. You must know what the law is used for. Preachers are notorious for just fling the law around. Thou shalt not, you must, you gotta, this, that, the other thing. Romans 3:31. So, I mean, the Bible's full of laws, so let's see what we're going to do with it, though. 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Okay, you're saying, all right, Bill, the just shall live by faith. All right, what are we going to do with this law, then? We got to do something with the law. The Bible's full of the law. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. In Hebrew, that's the word kalila. God forbid, the most negative word you can possibly lose. Don't even let the thought enter your mind. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law. We use the law in all of its glory and all the purpose that God gave the law. Salvation by grace through faith. See, people, when they say, oh, you can't tell people that, they'll do whatever they want to do. They'll run wild. You can't teach them that, Bill. I know the Bible teaches that, but you can't. They'll go nuts. Salvation by grace through faith does not denigrate the law. It does not denigrate the law, but underscores its true importance. The law denigrates. See, grace does not denigrate the law. The law denigrates man. Denigrates means to completely blacken. Denigrate, that's what it means. The law completely blackens men. It shows them their sin. The law shows you how wicked you are. Once you're shown how wicked you are, then the pearl of the great price. See, if you want to show off a beautiful white pearl, you take the blackest velvet that you can find, put it in the box, and put that pearl right in that box. And that pearl at a great price, Jesus Christ, then he's beautiful against the black drop. The law denigrates man. You live in an age of humanism. The church always talks about secular humanism and preaches humanism itself. That there's an island of righteousness in man. There's no island of righteousness there. That's humanism. And the law shows you. That's why Paul says, there's none good, there's none righteous, there's none that seek after God. Everyone has gone out of the way. There's none profitable. He's denigrating man. He's not saying, well, you know, you're not too bad, you need a little tune-up. He's showing you how wicked you are. So if you're going to use the law, then that's how you use the law. You show a person when they say, oh, he got a pretty good heart. And who knows the heart of man? It's desperately wicked for out of the heart. You see, that's how you use the law. When somebody says, oh, he's a pretty good guy. There's none good. No, not one. The law then denigrates the man. Okay? It completely blackens man. It shows him how sinful that he is. By fulfilling the law's original purpose, which is to serve as a tutor. The law is a tutor, it says, to show mankind's utter inability to obey God's righteous demands. Adam and Eve, one command, couldn't keep it. The law came in to show men that they cannot keep the law. If you're thinking you're keeping the law, it's making you sin even more. It's to drive you to Christ. That's why it says we don't make void the law. Rather, we establish it. You establish the law in all of its glory. That's what it means in Romans 3:31, that we don't make void the law. We rather establish the law. You use the law in all of its glory. Not to use it on a person to kind of clean them up a little bit. The law is to slay, to kill self-righteous people. That's why Paul said, before the law, I didn't know about covetousness. It wasn't until the law came, then I understood. Then I understood how wicked I was. See, turn to Romans 4, 14 and 15. See, the law is beautiful, but you got to use it in the office that it has. The law has an office. But the office that most people use is a dumbed-down version of the law to get you to, you know, don't kill each other. At least not in public. You could hate them in your heart, murder them in your heart. Just don't do it in public. See, that's how we use the law. And the whole time, yeah, I'm murdering that guy or that girl sitting right next to me. But I just didn't shoot him or stab him or hang him, but I hate him and I murdered him. That's what Christ was dealing with. That's why he said it's not what's going in. That's why Paul's telling Peter, you're worried about eating over here with the Jews? It's not about pork chops, Peter. You know better. You know we're not justified by the works of the law. Romans 4, 14 and 15. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. All these promises by God Almighty, you might as well throw them out the window. It's of no effect then. Verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath. It brings about wrath. But for where there is no law, there's no transgression. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Just like before I said, don't look at that light. Now there it is again. Now you want to look again. You forgot about it. See? Where there's no law, there's no transgression. So you want a bunch of sinners? Start preaching the law to believers. You preach the law in all of its fury and all of its glory to pagans. But to Christians, it's not do this, do that, do this, do that, do the other thing. I'm going to show you what it is. So this is, like I said, the law is there, so what's the purpose of it? If you could keep the law, the faith has no value. Then the just shall not live by faith, the just shall live by law. But the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Law brings about wrath. No law, no transgression. Look at Romans 7:5. You have to understand the office of the law. Not this dumbed down, watered down, blue law kind of, you can keep this law. And we're all happy. Romans 7:5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law. It stirs up the kettle. It's like you got this stew sitting there and all the stuff is laying on the bottom. And then you come with that big ladle there called the law and start stirring that baby up. And you see exactly what you got there. It stirs it up. See? The law stirs up. For they were aroused, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members, what? To bear fruit. To what? To death. To bear fruit to death. See, people think, oh, I'm being nice by putting all these laws on people. Let me put this law, let me put that law. Thou shalt, you must, and all of this. All it does is arouse. Look at verse 6 of chapter 7. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. See, you were held by the law. It says, having died to what we were held by. You were held by the law. Now it says, you have died to it. What? So that, in order that, we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See, you can't serve in a proper way. That's what that word that is there for. In order that, for this reason. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is you telling me, Bill, the law is sin? No, certainly not. Kalila, once again, on the contrary, God forbid, I would not have known sin except through the law. How would you know you need a Savior if you don't know that you offended a holy God, that you broke His law? What do you need a Savior for? A Savior from your problems? A savior from your finances, from your bad marriage, bad kids, bad car, bad looks, bad clothes, bad hair? Is that what you need a Savior for? Or do you need a Savior to deliver you from the law that you broke? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You see? That's the law in all of its fury. The soul that sins shall surely die. For the wages of sin is death. Cursed is the man who does not continue in all the words that are written here in the book. And when you use the law, you make sure you use it when you tell that pagan. Instead, well, don't tell him that, don't tell him this, don't tell him, you know, sneak him in the back door, out the front door, do something, put him under the table, do something with him. Don't tell him the law. Don't tell him, listen, you're damned apart from Christ. You're going to hell the moment you die for the rest of your life, for eternity. That's the purpose of the law. Not to get you to wear a dress to church. If you got pants on, I'm not knocking pants, so don't say Bill said something. Verse 8 of chapter 7, Romans. But sin, take an opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. That's all I got to do is preach to the law to you, and you'll become one wicked individual. The law is a deadly thing in the hands of people. It's deadly if you know what to do with it. It's glorious if you know what to do with it. And let me tell you, if you don't know what to do with it, it's suicidal. It's absolutely suicidal to people. When that conscience convicts and convicts and convicts and convicts and convicts and convicts. If you don't know what to do with that law. And you've never been told what to do with that law. And it just convicts you over and over and over and over. Look at verse 13. Romans 7. Has then what is good become death to me? Once again, certainly not. God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, was produced in death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. See? The purpose of the law is to show you how sinful you are and how far you fall short of the glory of God. That's the purpose of the law. That is how you use the law. That's what it means. We don't void the law, but rather we establish the law. That's how you establish the law. You use it in all of its fury. Very simply, when a man sees what God has done for him, when you hit him with all of this law and then you tell him about the grace of God, when you tell him, but the good news is that Christ has died for such sinners. But if you don't see yourself as a sinner, what does it matter? What does it matter? Like I said, for Tony Roberts or somebody else can get you a good family, a good kids, get you off drugs or something like that. Mm-hmm. Some kind of motivator can get you to do that. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show you your absolute helplessness. Then you flee. You fly to Calvary. And then you find out what Christ has done. And then you're led to a life that pleases God. See, the other kind of life, that's just a life of servitude. I did this, God does this, I do this. You do this for me, I do this for you. We do this thing together. We do it back and forth with each other. That's the way the law works. As opposed to, no, God does everything for you. He doesn't need you. The believer sees Christ bearing the guilt and the punishment for his crimes. And then he bows in love and bows in adoration. And then he arises to work in appreciation for such amazing love. This is why people all the time get burnt down in the ministry. They're expecting something from somebody. See, I did this, so you need to do that. Instead, I did this, and I don't expect nothing from you. As a matter of fact, I expect something opposite than good. I expect wickedness from you. But if you don't expect nothing from no one, you won't be disappointed. See, but when somebody hears the law in all of its fury and knows what God Almighty has done for you, then you arise from the dust. Then, after the law has denigrated you, put your face in the dirt, slain you, then Christ says, but you've been raised to life with me. You've been raised to newness in life with me. Then the believer comes forth and serves that way. For that reason, the believer tries to be good, not to earn or to win righteousness, but to serve God out of appreciation. Now, how could you not want to do good when the Holy One of Israel comes and dwells inside you? You're not going to be a lawbreaker, but you're going to understand the purpose of the law. You can't help now you love the law. As long as it's not your merit system that gets you to God, then you hate it. When it does its job, drives you to Christ, you come up out of the ashes because of the grace of God, He showed you, then you serve Him in appreciation. Everything else is just servitude. He does not try to put God in debt for salvation. Judaizers, legalists, religionists, they put God in debt for salvation. I did this, therefore you owe me that. God tells Moses, tell the Jews this. They say, whoop, with the law you commanded us. And at the same time, the Lord's giving them the blood sacrifice. They're getting the law, threw the gold in there, I'll golden calf. That's the kind of law keepers we are. You're going to break the law before you leave here today. You're going to look at your brother and your sister and say, hey, you know, I don't like you too much. I don't like the way you look, what you wore, the way you looked at me, the way you sang, the way you didn't sing, the way you prayed, you didn't pray, the way you laughed. You're something. You're not going to make it out of here. You're not going to make it through the shaman. Don't look at that light again. See, you can't keep the law. You can't keep the law. Sometime in the message today, I'm going to step on your feet. You're going to get mad at me. You're going to murder me right up there. You can't keep the law. But the one that has been justified by grace through faith on account of Christ, he does not try to put God in debt. See, I tell you the sure enough cry. You want to know if you're a legalist? I'm going to give you a real acid test. Lord, why'd you do that to me? You want to know if you're a legalist? Next time that I pray to God, next time you say that to him, he says to you, see, he told you you were a legalist. Why, Lord, why? What are you saying? What are you saying to me? After all, I've done this, and I didn't quite do that. I didn't really murder nobody, but I kind of said a 3-minute prayer. How could you do this to me? That's the cry of the legalist. See? This is how you live the life. The life I live. This is to be the life that you live, one of gratitude. He sees that he owes God whatever service he can perform. The person that has been justified, the person that understands grace, he says to God, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? The legalist says, well, how much do I got to do? How much? Because then I know how much I got to get from you. Just like a job. The legalist was the people in the parable. Worked all day. The other mope comes in at the last minute and he gets the whole day's pay. And he's like, oh, hallelujah, this is a good guy. And the other guy that's working all day, he's like, oh, this God, he's a taskmaster. And Lord's like, I gave you what I promised to give you. Okay? But see, there's the difference between a lawyer, a one that's under the law, and one that understands grace. The genuine believer has come to know, above all others, that love is a much stronger force than fear. See, the law threatens. Love doesn't threaten. The one that understands the love of God, he follows Christ, does all he can to live like Christ. He falls in love with Christ. Those that you love, you want to be like them. Because he loves Christ, he wants to now serve his fellow man. He loves him because what Christ has done for him. I'll show you what I was telling you before about the law is not how to get you all in line. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. That's what Christ was telling the Pharisees about whitewashed tombs. You're looking fine on the outside, but inside you're full of bones, dead man's bones, man. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains us. You see? Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live, see? The life I live. Remember the name of the message. The life I live. For that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see verse 14? It's the love of Christ that constrains. It's not the threats of the law. That's not what constrains. That's not what keeps people in line, what keeps people in check. For the love of Christ constrains us. Then verse 15, and he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves. If you're living for yourself, I can tell you why you're living for yourself. It's because you're under the law. The law is constraining you. That's why you're not living that life. The law is constraining you as opposed to the love of Christ is constraining you. And then manifest itself in outward deeds. Turn to 1 John 3. If this love is constraining you, then this is what your life will look like. This is what Paul's saying about, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The one that understands that, their life looks something like this. 1 John 3, 13 through 18. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you, for we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The life that's constrained by the love of Christ manifests itself in that way. Just as Christ laid down his life for you, but you have to believe that he really laid down his life for you. See? And the law shows you that you need him to lay down his life for you. Okay? That person then does what? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Most of the brethren can barely stand to look at their brother. Never mind lay down their life. Lay down their life. All of your wants and your desires. Say, sister, what can I do? How can I bless you? That's what the Christian life is supposed to be. And once again, if you are not living that way, it's because you're under the law. A person under the law, he wants to lay down his life for the brethren. And that doesn't mean so much literally laying down your life, let me die for you. But their wants, their desires, how can I help you? Not my own thing. Okay? Not this selfish thing. You see? Who live should live no longer for themselves. What do you think that life should look like? Somebody doesn't live no longer for themselves. Let's be brutally honest. Isn't your life about yourself? Let's be brutally honest. Don't sit here and lie. Even though I said you're going to sin before you get out the door, so here's your first opportunity. Isn't your life about yourself? And I know you're lying because I hear excuses all the time. A minister, Joe, can I get an amen from you about that? Is excuses all the time. I can't, I wanna, but I coulda, I shouldn't, I wanted to. You're about yourself. You don't want to lay down your life for the brethren. Be brutally honest with yourself. Is that not the way you live? You live for yourself. Christ died in order that you would live for Him. That's what the Bible says. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. What does it say? What should be the purpose? Why did He save you? Just so you don't go to hell? And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. He died for you to live to Him. Not so that you get out of hell. It's like playing Monopoly. Get to go out of jail cart. Get the out of hell cart. That's it. I believed. I'm out of hell. That's it. But your life. You're supposed to lay down your life for the brethren. What can I do for you, brother? Lay down our lives. But, like I said, let's be brutally honest. Even further. Give you another opportunity to sin. But isn't your life about your work? Isn't it about your marriage? Isn't it about your children? Isn't it about your money? Isn't it about your happiness? Isn't it about your self-esteem, your self-improvement, and your self-indulgence? I want to sit here and indulge myself with whatever. Food, drink, merry, whatever. Anything but laying down my life for my brother. You know that's true. Yourself is what you live for. But Christ tells you just the opposite. You are to live your life for Christ, and that is manifested in living your life for your brethren, living your life for your enemies. Yourself is what you live for, if you're brutally honest with yourself. Don't keep lying to yourself. You live for yourself. Get on your face before God and ask Him if you don't live for yourself. Don't even wait till then. Ask Him right now. Those who live should no longer live for themselves. A believer that is justified will show that he has been justified. Will show that he has been justified by his living for God. That's what James is saying about faith and works. A justified sinner that understands that will live his life out by living for God. A believer lives for God by doing four things. First, turn back to Galatians 2:19. Let's look at a few ways to live this life. See, it's just the opposite. That's the health and wealth thing, what you can get. Not what your neighbor can get from you, but what you can get. That's all Christianity is about today. What God can do for you, as opposed to what you can do for your brother. Galatians 2:19. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. What's the first thing that you can do? The believer lives for God by what? Dying to the law. Look at it again. Look at verse 19. I, through the law, died to the law. That, so that, the reason that word that there is what? That I what? Might live to God. So the first thing, to believe and live for God by dying to the law. People think it's just the opposite. Give me a bunch of rules and regulations so I can live to the Lord. He says, you want to start living for me, then die to the law. The law shows a man that he's a sinner. And that he comes ever so short, once again, of perfection and righteousness. And if you get tired of hearing this righteousness and perfection and sinfulness, I'm telling you once again, it's because you're under the law. Somebody that this has been done to them, they're not saying, I'm sick and tired of hearing it. It's like, oh, let me hear some more. Give it to me more. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more. The law shows man that he is to be punished and separated from God forever. You want to live to the law? That's the purpose of the law. To show people that they should be punished and separated from God forever. The law shows man that he stands no chance of ever being accepted by God. Before conversion or after conversion. By you keeping some set of rules or regulations that your church or your mind or somebody gave you, that doesn't all of a sudden make you accepted by God. The just shall live by faith. He just cannot keep the law, not continually, man. He can't do it. Not consistently, for we're always coming short of the law. I don't care how much. You prayed today? Okay. How much did you pray? Did you pray an hour? Did you pray 2 hours? Did you pray 3 hours? Did you pray 4 hours? Did you pray 5 hours? Where you want to go with it? You're always going to find somebody that's a better law keeper than you. The Pharisees were great at it. Somehow, some way to be delivered out from the law. We have to, where it says dying, look at back Galatians again. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Have you died to the law? Somehow, some way, we need to be delivered out from under the law, to be removed so far away from the law that it has no bearing upon him. When you're under the law, that becomes your focus. The law, the law. You're damned, you're damned, you're damned, you're damned, you're condemned, you're falling short, you're not measuring up, you haven't done this, you haven't done this. Whatever's dominating your mind, that's your God. A broken law is dominating your mind, that is your God. The broken law is your God. Whatever your mind is dwelling on, that is your God. You want to know what your God is? That is what your mind is dwelling on. That's your God. Whatever it is. And to the religionist, if it's the broken law, that you're falling short, you're falling short, you're falling short, the broken law is your God. How can man do this? How can we get out from the law? By turning away from the law and turning to Christ alone. By trusting that God has counted him righteous on account that he has counted you as a sinner righteous on account of Christ's obedience to the law. The first thing that a man must do in order to live for God, you want to know how to live for God? Is to die to the law and to the self-righteous works that it endears with people. Notice the little word that, once again in our text, in order that, for this reason, unless dead to the law, you cannot live to God. You must either serve the law or you must serve God. You don't serve God by serving the law. Those that are serving God obey the law out of love to that Lord. To go back under the law, look what it says. For I through the law, verse 18 of Galatians 2. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. To go back under the law is to go back to sin. For you to be led to Calvary, to be led to the cross, and then you go back under the law, you're going back to sin. Man's reason cannot understand this. Being dead to the law liveth unto God, that's crazy. That's absolute insanity. By being dead to the law, by that thing that's supposed to keep me in check, so to speak, all religions, man's reason and wisdom understands not this doctrine. This is foreign to man. Man's reason and wisdom understands not this doctrine. Oh, before I say these few things, Martin Luther has said this. Man's reason and wisdom understands not this doctrine. Therefore, it teaches always the contrary. For what does it teach? Do this and thou shalt live. That's what the Lord teaches you. Do this and you shall live. Man's reason, man's understanding. False teachers say, except thou live to the law, thou art dead to God. Is that not what the religion says? Except that you live to the law, you're dead to God. That's what religion teaches. That is, unless thou live after the law, thou art dead before God. But Paul says just the opposite. He says, if you want to be alive, you need to be dead to the law. But all religion says you keep this law and you shall live. Eastern mysticism, you do these things and you get to Nirvana. It's no different. All religion is the same. You do this, you keep this law, and God will do this. Now, if we're dead to the law, then the law has no power over us. See, if you're dead to the law as a means of acceptance with God, it will have no power over you. Just as it had no power over Christ. He was alive to God. It had no power over Christ. It's necessary that we be well instructed to understand the difference between the righteousness of the law and of grace. Paul said, according to the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. That outward righteousness that religious people perceive that they are accomplishing. And Paul said, he found it all to be dumb. All of his righteousness. The law is to show you all your righteousness, you ain't nothing. Your claim to fame is you are wicked and you are a sinner. That's your claim to fame. But the law does just the opposite. It just puts a little bit of air in that balloon of yours. Just a slight bit. And the more laws you keep, the bigger the balloon gets. By this we may plainly see that there is nothing here for us to do but to believe and to apprehend Christ by faith. That's what Galatians is telling you. You are to apprehend Jesus Christ by faith. The whole book of Galatians is about law and about faith. Showing you you cannot live by the law, the purpose of the law, that if you're going to live the Christian life, it's by faith. The law, your life will be an absolute disaster. And most Christians that I know, that's their life. An absolute disaster, area. And it's because they're under the law. Absolute disaster, area. Now, when we have thus apprehended Christ by faith, and through him, we see ourselves as dead to the law, justified from sin, delivered from death, the devil, and hell, then we shall do good works. And we shall love God. And we shall give thanks to him. When you're under the law, that's your work. You're all worn out from the law beating you down. You ain't got no time to help anybody out. That law is beating you down. You're too tired to do anything. And these works, they neither form nor adorn our faith. These good works, they don't form that faith, and they don't adorn that faith. Well, look how many good works that I do. The fleshly reason, this seems strange and foolish. There's people right now scratching their heads going, this is nuts what this guy is saying. This is crazy. We'll just go crazy. How are we going to control ourselves? By the love of Christ. That will constrain you. See, by faith. Christ is living in you. The life that I live by faith in the Son of the God. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus. How could you live? What kind of life do you think you're going to live if Christ Jesus lives inside you? You're not going to live like a wicked individual because the Holy One dwells inside you. Second, that's the first thing you need to do. You want to do something? You need to die to the law. You want to do? Then die. The believer lives for God by believing. Secondly, the believer lives for God by believing that he has been crucified with Christ. Look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. He has been crucified with Christ. How in the world can a man be crucified with Christ when Christ died so many centuries ago? Scripture tells us how. How are we supposed to do this? By faith. The just shall live by faith. By faith he believes he has died with Christ. That's how you know you've been crucified with Christ. By faith you believe it. By faith, he identifies himself with Christ in his death, Christ in his burial, Christ in his, in his resurrection, Christ in his newness of life. By faith, he believed this. As Scripture says, the man is crucified with Christ. God counts or credits the believer as having already died. It's no longer you who lives. That old man is dead. But you keep on playing with him. It's like a doll. Just keep bringing him out. Let's keep on playing. We've died with Christ. We must realize, first of all, our past position. Your past position. Look with me at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And that's in the perfect tense. This refers to a once-for-all action that never needs to be repeated. It's a past action. It's an action that's been completed, but it has continuing results. You have been crucified with Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying is this. I was crucified when Jesus was crucified, and that crucifixion was a one-time-for-all-time experience. I was crucified, and I stand crucified. What does that mean for you? If you are saved, then when Jesus died on his cross, you died with him. You died with Christ 2,000 years ago. Look at Romans 6. And all of this is comprehended, accepted by faith. Romans 6. Romans 6, 4 through 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, there's the newness of life. The life I now live. For if I have been united together in the likeness of his death, you see, you've been crucified with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. See? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. What? So that, the reason being, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. If you are a slave of sin, it's because you're not counting yourself as being crucified with Christ. That's why you're a slave of sin. You don't, by faith, believe that. He says that you have been crucified. The believer lives for God by faith. He believes Christ now lives his life through his body. You must believe that Christ now dwells inside you. Go back to 2:20. I mentioned you must realize your past position. You must also realize your present. But like I said, our faith is so subjective. We get our present position basically is ourself. We look at ourselves and what we did this week or what we didn't do. But we must realize our present position. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not only does Paul tell us that the believer is dead because he's been crucified with Christ, but that the believer, what? Is also alive. Not only dead, but alive. You're dead, but yet alive. The phrase I live is in the present tense. The life now I live is in the present tense. Yes, we die with Jesus, but faith in him has raised us from the death of sin and has made us eternally alive. Turn to John 5:25. You must ask the question, why are you not living this kind of a life? That is because you're under the law. 5:25 of John. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Will live. John 10:10. What kind of a life is he talking about? Just, I made it, I got by, I'm just slipping on through, just making it. That's not the life the Lord's talking about here. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The life that I live now, that Paul is talking about, is supposed to be one of abundance. And I'm not talking about cash. I'm talking about abundance of love. That's the kind of life he's talking about. A life of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering and faithfulness and self-control. That's the abundant life. It's not an abundance of stuff. It's an abundance of the fruit of the Spirit. See? That's the kind of life that you're supposed to live. Look at John 10:28 while you're over there. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. See? I give them eternal life. You're living eternal life now. Is this the life you're living now? Is this the kind of life you're going to live in eternity? Well, it says you're living that way already. So when are you going to get around to it? Sooner or later, you're going to have to start loving the brethren and laying down your life. When do you want to get started? Well, when we get over there. Then maybe I got to see them. Heaven's a pretty big place. The believer is crucified with Christ, yet we're still living here upon the earth. However, he is not to be the one in charge of his life. By faith, he has died with Christ. That life of yours, that's done. Your plans and schemes and maneuvers and you and yourself and your almighty eye, this is done. If it ain't done, it's going to get done by the Lord. And if it doesn't get done by the Lord, you're not a child of God. If you're a child of God, that life that he will live out through you, he's going to live it out. Because this life no longer is your life. That's his life. He bought you with a price, and he's going to live out that life in you one way or the other. That's probably why you're getting so many beatings. He's on the inside beating out, saying, I'm telling you to live this way, but you keep on insisting to do it your own way. Once again, I'm glad this brother came, because like I told him, I said to the Lord, I'm going to live my life. And he sent me down the street screaming. And then when I was done screaming, he said, are you done, Bill? Are you done living your own life? Because it's no longer your life, but it's my life in you. And by faith, then I started to accept that. And then day by day, things started to change, but not until that. Until you say, I'm done, you are about to be done. And he will do it. Therefore, he is to live with Christ. He's to have Christ now. Christ is everything. Like I said, whatever your mind is dwelling on, that's your God. Whatever. And it can be good things. But it's not good because it's substituting God. You know, there's a lot of good things that keep you from God. I know a whole lot of people, they do quote-unquote ministry and everything, and their stuff keeps them from God. Christ is not living his life out in them. The believer is to be so merged into Christ that it is as though Christ is walking upon the earth in his body. That's what it means. Christ ascended. He sent the Holy Spirit. Now he lives in all these earthen vessels. That's it. You're supposed to live the way that Christ lived here on the earth. Loving, kind, compassionate, laying down your life. That's the life you are to live now. Christ dwells in you. He's got a bigger body now. He was 6 foot, 180 pounds, whatever, thereabouts, 5 foot. You get the point. The body of Christ. He's now living his life out. So how do you keep on? So you're like a rebel, like a pinky saying, I'm going to do my own thing here. Fighting against the rest of the body. Well, I'm going to shake my foot over here. And the rest of the body is in your mission, united with Christ, living for Christ. But sooner or later, we got to take care of that foot. We're to be merged with Christ. That's the whole point of John 15:1-6. Study that on your own. The believer is supposed to be such in union with Christ and fellowship with Christ that it is as though he is but a branch drawing his very life and nourishment from Christ. That's the whole point of the vine. It's all Christ, but yet he's telling you to work out your salvation. It's all Christ. Jesus Christ lives in the body of the believer. Look at John 14:20. See, this is why I'm telling you about the love of Christ constrains you. John 14:20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And I in you. Christ is living in you. That's what's constraining you. Not a bunch of laws. Christ in you is constraining you and moving you on and giving you those desires. See, Christ in you. Look at John 17:23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. See, I in them. Christ dwells inside you now. Look at Ephesians 3:17-19. That's why you're to die to the law. By faith, to believe that you've been crucified with Christ. That the life you now live, you live by faith in Christ. Look at Ephesians 3:17-19. This was Paul's prayer. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see? Not the law should beat you over the head. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, see, there's love again, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. What? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Here's the word that again. Grab a hold of that little word that. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the Lord's will. You want to know what your will, the Lord's will is for your life? That's the will, Lord's will for your life. That all the fullness of God. You talk about abundant life. That's abundant life. And all that fullness will manifest itself in loving service to whatever the Lord has called you to do. Filled with all the fullness of God, the love of Christ produces, this is how you to live the life. The life that I now live. The believer is to have Christ live through his body. Lastly, the believer lives for God by trusting the grace of God. That is by trust in Jesus Christ, who is God's righteousness. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul is saying to Peter, by taking his stand with the Judaizers and thus against Christ, he was in effect denying the need for God's grace and thereby nullifying, bringing to nothing, rendering ineffective and valueless the death of Christ. If you could keep law to save yourself, then that was a horrible hoax God the Father played on Jesus Christ. He died in vain for what? To give you a jump start? To straighten your life out? That's a pretty sick hoax. That the Son of God had come and be crucified, if you could keep the law to be saved. The believer lives for God by trusting the grace of God, the imputed righteousness of Christ. The person who preaches that a man can be good enough, that he can work enough and keep enough a law to become righteous and acceptable to God, he voids and does away with the love and grace of God. Null and void. Making the death of Christ empty and meaningless. The only way a man can live for God is by trusting the grace of God. That is, by trusting the death of Jesus Christ for your righteousness. Lastly, in closing, turn to Romans 10:3-4. I pray to God this is not said of you. I hope 3 isn't said of you, but 4. Romans 10:3-4. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, the law shows you the righteousness of God. The Jew was ignorant of the righteousness of God. Most people sitting in the church today is ignorant of the thrice holy God, that seraphim cover their eyes before this God. And we stroll up there, hey, I prayed, I tithed, I did this, I did a little this, and I did a little that, now therefore I'm accepted to you. And Christ, he didn't need to come because after all, I am a pretty good individual. I mean, you talk about blind. That's how far reason goes. That's how far this idol factory up here goes. The thrice holy God. Seraphim. Not even looking. Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. There's no sense of that. Anybody under the law, there is no sense of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the supremacy of God, the magnificence of God. There's not a sense of that. It's, I'm going to do this, and God's going to do that. After all, Santa Claus knows who's been naughty and who's been nice. And Christ says, you have all been naughty. And no one's been nice. To answer the question that I started the sermon with, have you been misled by Christ? Is Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. But you become a minister of sin. If you build again those things which have been destroyed, what has been destroyed? The false system of salvation through works. That's what has been destroyed. If you rebuild that, works righteousness is done away with. The good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, is the only news that will cause you to live the life.